Let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, where we are going to continue looking at this amazing letter that was written by Paul as he was sitting in jail. Colossians chapter 1, today we're going to be focusing in on verses 3 through 8. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. Let me read this for us, if I could, please. Starting at verse 3, we thank God always, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Now, today, as we start this section, as we move out of Paul addressing the congregation and starting the letter, and as we start in this section, this is a section that really stretches all the way down to verse 23, and it's separated in a few different sections, but in the Greek, it's actually all of about two, maybe three sentences from verses 3 all the way down through verse 23. So this is a long section where Paul gives a thought and then he expands on it and gives another thought and expands on it. And it's like it just gets better and better as it goes. But all of it is rising to a crescendo of Christ at the center of everything that we are doing as believers in God through Jesus Christ. And indeed, at the very heart of this, in fact, if you look at verse 3, at the very heart, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is almost the centerpiece of this entire letter, where what we see is that as followers of Jesus Christ, all that we do, all that we say, all that we are, ought to be wrapped around and driven by who Jesus Christ is. And we're saying in this series that who he is rather significant. He is our life. He's going to tell us that he is a host of other things as well. But I love how he starts here as he's addressing this church and he's talking about them. He's noticing who they are in Christ Jesus. And this is rather significant because he doesn't know these people. He's never met them. He's only heard about their faith. He's heard about their situation. And so he's praising God. This is so amazing to me because my thought for this morning is this, is that seeing how God is at work in fellow believers is a reason for praise to God because of the work that God has done for us and in us and through us through Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what I want to do is I want us to see how Paul sets the tenor and the stage. And the reason I think this is so important is because I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, in my own heart, in my own mind, it's easier for me to see problems than it is to see the praises. I don't know about you. I'm just bearing my own heart a little bit here. It's easy for me to see places where people are not hitting on all cylinders, whether it's people closest to me, my kids, my wife, my other extended family. And it's so easy to see where people need to do better than it is to see, you know what? God's at work here. Now, I will tell you this, one of the things that I love to get to do on a regular basis is sit down with our elders and routinely talk about how are we seeing the grace of God on display in our fellowship. And I'll tell you that as we talk about it, we start talking about it, we start seeing, we start discussing it, and soon it moves from talking about our fellowship to praising God for who he is and what he's doing and how he's at work. It is a wonderfully good heart corrective to get to do that. I don't know about Reed, I don't know about Bob, but for me, I love the opportunity to see how God is at work in our lives as a fellowship. It's good. And so what I want us to see is how Paul sets the stage from the very beginning to express how he sees God is at work in these fellow believers. And it's not to lift up the Colossians on a pedestal, but it's to give praise to the God who's at work, not only really behind the scenes, but out open in the lives of these fellow believers, especially in the situation where they find themselves. And I think much of what he's going to say in these opening verses hits on the very things that the opponents are saying otherwise, the opponents being false teachers who are bringing these false teachings of what many scholars call a proto-Gnosticism, which takes elements of lots of different things like Judaism and Christianity and secular philosophy of the day, specifically Platonism, and puts it all together and packages it up into this very esoteric belief that is reserved for a select few who have the enlightenment moment or the special coming down of knowledge for a select few, and those who are in and those who aren't, well, sorry for you. And it doesn't lead to a different life. In fact, for some of them, it led to worse kind of livings and more sinful immorality in terms of what God's word would say is immorality. And what Paul is just, he's kind of starting off the tone saying, the gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel works for the glory of God and the lives of followers who are reserved for God and are trophies of His grace. They're God's work on display. And Paul sees that, and it makes a difference. And so Paul begins. Notice how he begins in verse 3. In this first sentence in the Greek, which runs verses 3 through verse 8, is one long sentence. And the main verb for this whole section is this: we always thank God. That's the main verb for this whole section. From there, he just elaborates a little bit more and more and more about why he and they are always thanking God. I love, by the way, that he says we are always thanking God, because he's saying that this is not just me. I'm not the only one here, but it's me, and it's Timothy, and it's Epaphras. He's with us, and this whole contingent who is here as ministers of the gospel, and we are always thanking God. Now notice, he goes on, and he says later why he is thanking God. At the end of verse 3, he says, when we pray for you. And so what he's saying here is that he's giving us a couple of different prayer language words here, synonyms, if you will, that we're praying for you. And one of the ways that we pray is not just to intercede on your behalf, but another way that we pray is to thank God for what we're seeing that He's doing in your lives. And so one of the forms of his prayer here is that we are thanking God. This was part of his prayer language. And what's amazing here is the level of expression of thanks that Paul offers to God for a people that he doesn't even know. The opponents in Colossae who knew these people would say, in fact, they would almost have a disdain for anybody who wasn't in their club. Paul says, no, we don't know you, but you know what? We've heard about you, and we're thanking God for what we're seeing in you. Though we're here in Rome and you're way off in Colossae, we know that the Spirit of God is moving and is at work. And so his prayer is continual for this church. It doesn't necessarily mean that in every prayer that he's praying, he prays for them. But when he is reminded of them and when he's thinking of them, he and his group are always praying for them. And how are they praying? They're thanking God in their prayer. And notice who it is to their praying to. We're thanking God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some manuscripts that have tried to render this the Father and, or the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I think what we have here in the ESV and is represented in other versions is good and right for this reason. It says, the God, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul is emphasizing that if you want to know who this God is, the one true God, the only way to him is through Jesus Christ. The opponents were saying otherwise. The opponents were saying, no, there's a way to God that you don't necessarily need Jesus Christ. You can just get this special knowledge that comes down through the Spirit into your heart. It may or may not include Jesus Christ. It might have elements of him, but you can have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. Paul says, no, we thank God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, he's not diminishing the Godhead here, because we're going to see later at the end, toward the end of this section in verse 15 in a few weeks, that he is the preeminence and the fullness of God on display. But what he's making it clear from the very beginning is this, is that unlike other religions, Christianity is personal, it's relational, and it is finally only through Jesus Christ. In fact, he's praying for them. He's praying for them because he's thanking God for how God's work through Jesus Christ is on display in their lives. Now notice how it is that he prays, or why it is that he prays. Notice verse 4. It says, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard two things specifically. What are they? Well, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and we heard of what? The love that you have for who? All the saints. This is huge. Notice these two things form what every fellowship that is under the banner of Jesus Christ ought to have on display. Is there faith? Is there the faith? And is there love for all the saints? Now, notice, do they believe in Christ Jesus, his atoning work on our behalf? Not a moralism, but the gospel about Jesus Christ and his work for us. Absolutely, this is on display. And then Paul says, we see this. We see that you have this confession of Jesus Christ. But there's more than just this on display here in the Greek. In fact, what he says is, your faith in Christ Jesus. So what is more than, what's on display is more than just merely a profession of faith about Jesus Christ. But I think what's on display is not only that, but also a life that is driven as a result of that faith in Jesus Christ. I remember one of the most pivotal points in my life in terms of this thought is this a moment where I was in God's Word and kind of not really walking specifically faithfully. And I come across this passage that we're going to come in Colossians, having therefore received Christ, so walk in him. And I remember the Holy Spirit just pricking my heart and saying, what good does it do to say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have all these beliefs, and yet it has no bearing on how you live? It makes no difference. In fact, I think that's what Paul is saying, is not only are you making this confession about Jesus Christ, but it has everything to do with how you live. Your whole life is brokered and leveraged for this faith that you're claiming in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say this is very similar, I think, to what Paul tells Timothy. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. In other words, faith is not just something that you do way back in VBS or wherever it was that you claim the name of Jesus Christ, but it's always an ongoing display of action in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly a part of that is the way that we come to God. We come to God through faith, right? That's one of the prepositions that is used. In fact, in Ephesians, which is kind of a companion letter to Colossians, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. You probably remember these words. For by grace you have been saved, what? Not in faith, but through faith. It's a different preposition used there. So he's talking there about the moment where we come to life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. This is something similar to that he pulls out in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. So certainly we come to faith or come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But I think that what Paul has on display is a little more like what he says back in verse 2 that we looked at last week. To those brothers who are saints set apart for the work of God and who are faithful in the display of their lives for God. In other words, there's this ongoing display of truthfulness to their confession that is seen in their life that says, we're standing here on Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world says to us. It doesn't matter what philosophies are new today or in vogue. We're coming back to this, and we're standing firm on Christ Jesus, and we're going to let our lives be directed by this. I think that's what's on display here. And Paul says, we thank God because we see this kind of faithful life in you. And how is it being displayed? Well, not just in their living and in their lives, but very specifically, and we're not only hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus, but also your love that you have for all the saints. The word he uses here is agape. It's the same kind of sacrificial love that Christ put on display when he laid down his life for us. In other words, he's saying your faith in Jesus Christ is leading you to even leverage your lives and sacrifice your lives for your fellow brothers and sisters. And we're hearing of that love on display. And it's not it's indiscriminate. You have this love for all of the saints. You see, the opponents in Colossae were saying, if you're not in, you're out. And quite frankly, there was this air of superiority. Luckily, we don't see that in our nation anymore, do we? In our world. If you don't think like me, you're out. And until you do think like me, and until I beat you into suppression and oppression to my way of thinking, and once you say it, then I will uncancel you and embrace you and love you, and we will be so tolerant for my way of thinking. Paul says, no, your love is shaped by Jesus Christ. And there is an exclusivity to it that's really inclusive. Because there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And those who have come to God through Jesus Christ, you love the brothers. This is important. You know why? Because in 1 John it says, those who have been born of God will, you know what? Love the brothers. There will be a love for the church. There will be a recognition that Christ gave his life for her in order to what? Cleanse her by the word of truth and prepare her and ready her to be with him. And Paul says, I see that this is at work in you, and I'm thanking God that this kind of work is being put on display in you, the Colossian people. And why did they have this love? Well, notice verse 5. You got this faith and this love because of, now here's the key, ready? You can't just muster this up. This isn't just positive thinking. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Literally, by the way, it means the hope laid up for you in the heavens. So I'm not quite sure that this is talking like, remember when we were in 1 Peter? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 where it talks about verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Notice there, it's this more maybe future reward. It has an impact now, and it certainly is ours now, but not quite as much here in 1 Peter. It's still this future that is ready and almost coming on display, but God is holding imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who we are waiting through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last days. I think what Paul has in here is not just that future, that certainly is a piece of it, but I think he's also talking here about what he says over in Ephesians. And I mentioned this already, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but back up in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember the first part, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like all the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy and because of the very great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. Now watch this. By grace you have been saved. Now he's going to come back to that down in verse 9, but he just kind of wants to open up for us a little bit. By grace you have been saved and, verse 6, raised up with Him, resurrection talk, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll admit to you, I don't have 100% of exactly what all of that fully means, but I do know this, that not only is there a future reward one day that God is holding for us, but right now, this goes back to what we were talking about last week about being saints. Right now, the reason we're saints is because God has positioned us and raised us and seated us even right now in the heavenly places. You say, no, Mike, I'm sitting in King's Grant Clubhouse listening to the word. Yes, but right now, spiritually speaking, in the heavenlies, we have been raised up and positioned and seated with this hope that is ours through Christ Jesus, which means this, right now we have access to God. How? Through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. That means right now we are children of the King and Creator over all of the universe. We're His. That means right now we have this place in this heavenly courtroom, which quite frankly is unmerited and undeserved, isn't it? Because what did we bring to the table to inherit any of this? Except that we were really good at being dead and sinful, right? Now do you see why Paul says, we thank God for what He's doing in you and how we're seeing your faith and your love on display. And it's all happening because you have this hope that you have even right now. And we should have it too. This hope that's laid up for you in the heavens. How did they come to possess that? He goes on. Notice what he says. Of this you have heard in the word of truth, that is the gospel, or the word of truth of the gospel. In other words, a messenger came to you. We're going to find out verse 7 and 8 that it was Epaphras, and he declared to you the good news that you can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, that through him you can have a life in him that is positioned for God, and it will be all to the praise of God. In fact, that's kind of where he erupts to in verse 21. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Why? Because of how good we were? No, because the blood of Christ works. And it is sure and certain. And he says, you've got this hope. You've got this hope that through Jesus, it has made all the difference. And you heard it, and it was proclaimed to you in the word of the truth. That is the gospel, not this other philosophy that people are bringing, this angel thing and this stuff of this earth is bad, and you've got to kind of remember how to get out of this evil stuff and into the good stuff of immaterial and spirituality. And if you can get this special knowledge, then you'll be in the club. He says, no. Special knowledge is this: Jesus Christ is the one who came bearing the truth. And he is from God. And he is the only way to God. And so now, he's saying, you have the truth. He's saying, you don't need another truth. You don't have to go beyond the gospel for your salvation. And you don't have to go beyond the gospel for how you live your life in Christ Jesus. The gospel will do quite nicely. In fact, basically he's telling them, you don't need this other philosophy. It's not adding to the gospel. In fact, it's not even gospel. You have all you need. Cling to it. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he said, look, verse 1, chapter 15. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, stay right here with Christ. Stay on the gospel. This is it. This is how you come to God through faith, and this is how you continue to walk with God in faith, in the faith of Jesus Christ. Periodically, we've seen other things that will rival this kind of thing that was happening in Colossae. In fact, some time ago, you probably don't even know it, I would commend to you some books that will help you to see this. But there was a thing that just grabbed hold of the church. It was called the higher life theology. That you might start with Jesus, but if you really want to get to the upper echelons of the fullness of the power of walking with God, you probably need higher life theology. There's been very prominent guys throughout the history of the church, guys like D.L. Moody, who've been persuaded by this, who said, oh, my Christian life just took off when I got this. See, Paul is saying this. No, you don't need another experience. What you need is the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you and forgive you and change you and transform you and bring you to life. And then the wrath of God is removed and you are seated in the heavenlies. And you have life in Christ. What Paul would say, I think, to us is this: if you're struggling with that, preach that gospel to yourself every single day. Realize, who are you in Christ? That's our hope. Live it. Show it. In fact, notice he amplifies this even more in verse 6. He says, which has come to you. That which is the gospel. The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. I love this because Paul is turning the tables on this esoteric group here in Colossae, and they're saying, hey, we've got the truth. And Paul says, no, you don't. Here's how I know. Because your truth is only, quote, truth is only working there in Colossae, and it's a select few. But the gospel is spreading out like a weed over all the world. Why do I say weed? Well, because that's kind of how Jesus presents it. The kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows up. Why did he use a mustard seed? Well, because the mustard plant was kind of weed-like. Wouldn't it have been better if he had said, the kingdom of God is like a grand live oak that stands and goes firm and exists for hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of years. Wouldn't that have been a better picture? No, it's more like a weed. You can't control it. Pops up here when you don't want it. You try to eradicate it, and guess what happens? There it is over here. So you try to get it out here, and there it is over there. I don't know if you know this or not. I read this week that, do you know that the church, while in the West, is floundering, and it looks like the gospel is losing hold, and we might think that, what are we going to do? Things look so bleak. Do you know that in the world right now, there is a movement of God happening? Billions in a few years of believers will be in Africa. Billions. Isn't that good news? You try to eradicate it through philosophy and tolerance and all the stuff, and guess what happens? It just pops up. In fact, he says it's in the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing. You know why? Because Jesus was sure, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stop its advance from happening. And in fact, he says, it's also doing so among you since the day you heard it. Now watch this. And understood the grace of God in truth. That's so important because this is going to be a key word. Because these proto-Gnostic group, they were saying, you got to have this special knowledge. That's what Gnostic means, is knowledge. And the word here is epigenosko. Not only are you going to know it, but you're going to discern it. You're going to understand it. And here's why. Because God is going to work in your heart through the preaching of the gospel. And because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And it's not this limited little group in Colossae that broker the truth. It's taking hold of the whole world. I love that picture because that whole world, you go back to the historians of the first century, and it was pretty clear this was not a worldwide movement. In fact, it was little groups. But you know what happened from this very ignominious beginning? The church has spread. And the Spirit of God has moved. And indeed, the power of God for salvation has been on display for centuries. So there has been continual growth. But it doesn't stop with a mere confession in the life of the individual believer. There's also growth in our lives as well. This transformation that happens. This ongoing work of the gospel in us. Because notice he says, as doing among you since the day that you heard it and you understood. And what is it? The hope? It's this grace of God in truth. And how did they come to know it? This is verses 7 through 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Love that. Who's getting the credit here? Epaphras? No, God, who's working in Epaphras such that he would be this faithful minister on their behalf. Why? Because he's got this love for them. And he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Theirs was a living faith, this rigorous love for the saints. And it was all based on this solid hope, and it passed from person to person. I love how relational this is. See, the people in Colossae, this false group were saying, you don't need other people. You just need this special thing that happens. Well, how do you know when you get it? Well, you'll know. You'll just know. But how do you know? Well, you'll know. And Paul says, no, Epaphras preached the word, and you listened, and the Spirit of God moved, and you heard it, and you understood the grace of God and truth. And you know what happened? God moved and worked. You see how relational that is? I don't know about you, but I can think of a host of saints, some even in this room, who have played such a significant role in shaping my life to who I am today. My guess is many of you have the same thing. Dear saints that God perfectly positioned, maybe as you were a child, if you came to faith as a child, or later when you were an adult, if you came to faith then, but all along the way, positioning people perfectly as He brought you to this place today. And you know what? That's probably not going to stop tomorrow. And He's probably got you perfectly positioned to be that person who would come into somebody else's life and say, you know what? Come to faith, be reconciled. Or, man, I see in your life the grace of God at work. Praise God. Let's praise God for what we're seeing. Now, what are some practical implications for all of this? Let me give you four this morning. First is this. We should expect to see God at work in other believers. We ought to expect that. We ought to have this sense of expectancy that with all of the host of foibles that we see so glaringly, those who are covered by the blood of Christ, guess what? We should expect that God is at work in their lives. You know why? Because He starts what He finishes. We're going to see this when we get down. If indeed, there's verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, and it looks like it's all about us, but we've got to hold that in juxtaposed position with Philippians 1 that says, God who begins this work, you know what? He's going to complete it. Well, is it because of what we do? Sort of. But we do what we do because God is powering us to do the very will that He has raised us up to do. And so who gets the credit? God does. We thank God for what we're seeing. But we should expect to be seeing that at work as we walk faithfully to Him in obedience. Second, our hope is based on God's power to hold our reward secure and to keep us exactly where He has raised us up to. That's good news. You know what that means? The completion of your salvation and the sealing of your salvation, it's not about you. It's about God. He seals us in Christ. And He holds us until the day of His coming. And He shapes us and forms us and fashions us. And He bears in us and produces in us fruit of righteousness for His glory. That's good news. That means I can come to Him with my weaknesses. That means I can admit where I struggle because I'm not on probationary status. That means I can really go to work against sin because He's holding me and He's not saying, well, don't cross that. Oh, you cross the line. Sorry, you're out. He's saying, I am with you, and I'm holding you, and I'm going to carry you all the way home. So our hope is based on God's power to hold our reward secure. But third, healthy Christianity does have that action of faith where our lives are leveraged because we have this hope. And so healthy Christianity includes a living faith, a love for the fellowship, and a hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We should expect to see this and not be surprised when it's found in fellow believers. Some of you have traveled in other places. You know, one of the things that always amazes me when I meet believers from different places that I've never been, how much we have in common in the faith.
I don't know. I mean, it shouldn't surprise me because this is what God is doing. He's taking people in places that we've never been to and we've never known. And you know what? They're saying the exact same things about God today through Jesus Christ and Spirit at work. I've met believers in Turkey who literally have been in jail. And as we talk, you know what happens? I'm like, where'd you learn that? Because that's exactly what I believe. I'll tell you where they learned it. Right here. As God, through the gospel, has been growing and building His church that He purchased and redeemed with His blood and invested so much in. Which is why I say we have more in common with believers in the Middle East than we do with unregenerate biological family members here. There are eternal, blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's this living faith, this love for this fellowship, this church that God is building, and this hope of eternal life. And then finally, we come to know the gospel because God entrusts His message of grace to faithful servants. Paul tells Timothy and Titus, listen, you've been entrusted with my message. Now go entrust it to faithful men. The same is true for us. This is exactly what Epaphras did. Epaphras had the words of hope and truth and life, and you know what he did? He passed it on to the Colossians, and now you know what the Colossians are supposed to do? Pass it on. You know what we're supposed to do? There you go. Now, this is huge because this aberrant group claiming things about God and speaking these philosophies about God were saying, you don't need other people. You just get this special revelation that comes down out of heaven to you. But that's not the way Christianity works. Christianity is the words of these apostles written, and then they're read, and they're heard, and they're proclaimed. I mean, this is what Paul says in this great section of Romans. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, borrowing from Isaiah. And he says this, faith comes from hearing the word. That's exactly what he says to the Colossians. It's not from this special secret revelation. Faith comes from hearing the gospel, the word of truth that's the power of God for salvation, and hearing through specifically the word of Christ. Now the problem that we're going to see with this aberrant group is what they were professing basically meant incarnation is not impossible, because how do you take this immaterial God and put Him into a physical body? So probably Jesus isn't your way to life. Friends, that's not Christianity. You lose everything when that becomes the case. Paul is clear. And as he's thanking God for what he sees on display in these people, he's saying, we have gained access to God through no other avenue than this, Jesus Christ. He alone is our knowledge, and He alone is our wisdom, and He alone is our hope, because He alone is our life. That's why I love that hymn. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Last verse. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Why? Because we were perfect? No. Because the blood of Jesus Christ availeth much. He is our life. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this hope. We thank You that in Christ we have all that we need. Father, we thank you that as we look at the lives of other believers, we get to see you on display, and it's reason for praise. Father, we thank you for your grace and your work of what you're doing, not only in the world, but even in our fellowship. Father, I praise you for the passion that many have for your word. Father, I thank you for lives devoted to your word, where they're literally making life decisions because of your word and because of the faith that they hold. Father, I praise you for moms and dads who are parenting differently as a result of the hope that we have. And Father, I praise you that our hope is in Christ, that it's in Him that we live, that it's in Him that we exist, and it's in Him that one day we will step out of this existence and into your presence. But yet it's in Him that even now we're your people, seated in the heavenly places with you because of what you've done for us. Father, we praise you that your wrath is removed and our life is hidden in Christ, shaped and formed for you. Move in us today and this week. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Greg Baer. I've been asked to share my testimony with you, so I brought my notes in case I lost my way, and I thought about that, and I thought, man, that's God's word in our life, right? We lose our way, we can always go to God's word, because there's nothing that we can face that His word can't help us through. But I grew up in a very loving home, had two great parents, always felt loved. We went to church every Sunday, very much lived in the world. From the standpoint of Sunday morning is when you went to church, and then you live your life during the rest of the week. And so I never really understood what it was to have a relationship with Christ. And my wife, Jackie, she grew up in the same church. We never knew each other during the time, but we ended up getting married in that church, and we ended up starting to raise our family. In fact, all three of our sons were born by the time we were in our late 20s. And at that time, we were very much caught up in the world, in a social life, and stuff, and status. I worked a very stressful job. My hours were normally 9 to 9. I had one Saturday off a month. Jackie's at home with the kids, and as we were getting towards our late 20s, we kind of did that. And so not a good place to be. At that time. And so Jackie really felt a hunger for the Lord at that time. And she said, "Hey, Greg, what do you think about visiting a different church?" And I said, "That okay, we can try that." And we did. And it was really the first time we walked into church where we felt the presence of the Lord. We felt the Lord working in there. We saw the people living their walk. And we very quickly had people come around us that would talk to us, share their testimony. And I looked at that and kind of gone, wow, that's not a whole lot different than where I'm coming from right now. There may be a shot here. And so Jack and I continued to go to the church, and we continued to pray about it. And our pastor would do an altar call every Sunday. And an interesting thing that he said that resonated with me was, you're never going to clean your life up enough to present it to the Lord. He wants you just as you are, so He can start doing a work in you. And so after about 6 months, been praying about it, we had gotten a small group with some other folks there, 4 or 5 other couples. We made the decision for Christ, and we're immersed. And I can tell you immediately, there was just a peace that came over me. And I honestly felt I was home. And still had struggles of the world. For me, it was alcohol. We had a social life. We went out with our friends and stuff. That bled into my personal life, where when you're working 9 to 9, you get home, how are you going to go to sleep? Well, I self-medicated with alcohol. And so that was something that really took over my life. And I gave it to the Lord. It wasn't about probably for 6 months after being in this small group, and incidentally, it was a Gary Smalley tape we were going to watch about family that we had at our house. And we kind of went around the room and talked about what we wanted to get out of this. And I know when it came to Jackie, she said, I know what I want to get out of it, but I don't know how that's going to work because my husband is drinking all the time. And the Lord made that decision at that time to say, Greg, it's time. And I got down on my family room. I'll remember this. This is my mountaintop experience. My family room floor on my hands and knees. Our group of friends that we had that loved us prayed over me that night. And I woke up the next day, and I never, ever, ever had the urge to drink again. And that was 28 years ago. And I said, wow, this is real. And throughout my life and my walk with the Lord, I've faced many different things. And I can't say that my walk with the Lord didn't have some bumpy roads along the way. But there's a few things I figured out along the way that as I continued to grow in my faith, I continued to grow in the Word and my love for the Lord that He showed me and helped me work out. One of them was distractions. The world can distract you. And it can distract you with good things where you're not really feeling that you're in a position where you're doing anything wrong. But your job, your home, your social life, that time that we all need just to be able to go, huh, you know, and that time to ourselves. But we don't seem to realize that a lot of times the Lord takes a back seat. And so for me, I knew there had to be a change there. And so my prayer was, one day I was sitting, most of you know I do mortgages for a living. This isn't a plug. But when I have a customer come in, they're either very well qualified, they're like right on the line, or they got some work to do. So I'm using the people that are right on the line as an example. And one of the things I saw over time is these people that were right on the line, they worked real hard to get their credit there, and as soon as I pre-approved them, all of a sudden their focus moved to go find a house. And sometimes when those people would find a house and come back in, it might be 60, 90 days later, and we go to pull their credit because we have to update it, and their credit score went down, and they don't qualify anymore. And they're like, oh, my gosh, what happened? And I said, well, you didn't focus. You didn't stay focused on that. Your focus went here. So I changed the way I did things. And these people that were on the fence, right away I made it their focus that we have to get your credit score up. We have to keep working on that. Because even if it didn't, at least I know it kept it where it was. And I paralleled that to my life with Christ. And that was, if He wasn't my focus, not only every day, but all day, that I wasn't going to go anywhere. I was going to kind of stay right here. So I came up with the idea that I don't want Jesus to be a time slot in my day. I want Him to be my very essence. I want Him to be my life. I want Him to be in every part of my day. And how was I going to do that? I had to immerse myself in Him. So my prayer life got a lot better. I started it off with prayer. I didn't let that first person I ran into make that my attitude for the day. And I prayed throughout the day. I saw a person here in need, I would pray for him. I had somebody that needed help with something, I would pray for them. I had opportunities that were presented to me that the Lord used me to be able to talk to somebody and share the Word of God with them. And it was something that I never would have guessed would happen. But because, and when I'm in my car driving, sometimes it's 45 minutes to work, sometimes it's an hour and 15 minutes to work, but I listen to sermons the whole time because I'm looking for that golden nugget that I can keep that all of a sudden I can share with somebody. My biggest struggle, even still today, I'll admit, is being in God's Word and taking that time on a daily basis. And that's another piece of my walk that I'm working on right now, to be in the Word. But what's happened because I've immersed God in my whole life is that I've acted different. I've done things differently. I've had that opportunity to share with people when that time came and not missed it, not miss that time to pray for somebody, not miss that time to sit down and talk to somebody and share the good news of Jesus. So two other things real quick in my walk that really distracted me was my works. Sometimes I got really so caught up in my works that I'm like, okay, I'm doing good. My works are good, so I'm sitting good with God. And I realized that it wasn't my works, it was that communion with God that I needed to do. And the other thing still today is distractions. I can go to work and work all day, come home, do something in the yard, and I get home and I walk in, take a shower, sit down and go, I'm tired, I just need time for myself. And I get to the end of the week, And I sit down with Bob on Thursday morning. He goes, how were you in the Word this week? And I go, Bob, I failed. I failed miserably. But I'm getting better. But I'm getting better. So I stand before you today, just like each one of you, that I'm a sinner. I was lost in the world. I came to know Jesus, and he changed my life. There's nothing this world has to offer me, nothing that I would trade today for my relationship with Christ. And I'm assured that because what Christ did for me. Jesus went to the cross and died. 3 days later, he conquered death. So that because I have a relationship with him, not because of my words or my deeds, but because of my relationship with him, I can have eternal life. But I will say this, my words and my deeds, I still do those because I want to honor him for what he did for me. Thank you.